If you again have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 22. Verse 14 through 21. Apologize for that. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants. And in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inspired word. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we pray that you would give us special attention to the preaching of your word. Give us ears to hear. We pray, Father, that you would be with this, your servant, that you would fill me with your spirit, that the words that I speak would be your words, and that Jesus would be exalted today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the hallmarks of the Protestant Reformation has been the careful preaching of the Word. It is the preaching of God's Word that, the preaching of God's Word that sinners are convinced and converted, that they're built up in holiness, comforted with the truth and salvation through faith in Jesus. But it seems like these days, preaching has fallen on hard times. For some years now, there no longer seems to be a desire to hear the Word of God exposited and proclaimed, but instead, many are content with feel-good messages which merely engage the emotions but not the mind or engage the heart. And there's a story told of a student of Charles Haddon Spurgeon who was asked to preach on the spot on Luke chapter 19. This is the conversion of Zacchaeus. And so the man climbed up into the pulpit and he began to speak, and he said this: I have 3 points. The first point is that Zacchaeus was of little stature, and so am I. The second point is that Zacchaeus was up a tree, and so am I. And the third point is that Zacchaeus came down quickly, and so will I. And at that point, evidently the man stepped down from the pulpit. The student of Spurgeon's had little to say. What we're going to see, though, is that the Apostle Peter, as he rose up to proclaim the truth, he had much to say. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter preached boldly and clearly, drawing on the Scriptures to testify to the life and ministry, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a sermon of fulfillment, the fulfillment of the command of Christ, that repentance and the forgiveness of sins be preached to all the nations in his name, beginning in the city of Jerusalem. So this sermon of Peter's, which we're going to see unfold over the coming weeks, was used of God to save 3,000 souls. And so this is the purpose of preaching. Now, I'm not one who thinks that my preaching is ever going to save that many souls, but this is what Peter's sermon did. The purpose in preaching is to move hearts and minds, urging them by the Holy Spirit to repent of their sin, to turn to the resurrected and faithful Savior Jesus Christ, whose blood we must plead in order to be saved. And so on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured out among the believers that were gathered there in that upper room in Jerusalem. And the Spirit was empowering and emboldening the disciples for this ministry which Christ had called them to. You may recall that the Lord had promised them, and he had told them that they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so after waiting for not many days, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples, both men and women who had gathered there together, and they were empowered to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ with boldness and with power. In fact, the pouring out of the Spirit caused these who had been gathered up in this upper room, they went from this room to the outside and they began to speak in a variety of languages. And so people who were in the city from all over the known world began to hear the gospel proclaimed to them in their own native tongues. And these people, as they were gathered together, they're amazed. And they began to ask, you know, what does this all mean? But as we saw last week, there were also some who began to mock. They were convinced that these Christians were not speaking words from God, but were in fact drunk. And so it was at this point that the Apostle Peter, standing with the other apostles, lifted up his voice and began to speak. And so what we're looking at today is the first part of Peter's sermon, the first post-resurrection sermon of the followers of Christ. And it is in some ways fitting that it's Peter who gets to be the one to deliver this. For Peter was in many ways a leader among the 12. And Peter, we'll see, speaks with passion and conviction of the truth of the gospel. And so as Peter begins, he first addresses the misunderstanding of the people. Remember, they were asking, what is this? What is happening? What does this all mean? But then there was these others who were mocking and saying that they were drunk with wine. And so Peter says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose." His salutation of men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem indicates that he is speaking to his fellow Jews, brothers and sisters in the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The crowd gathered there in Jerusalem was made up of Jews who had come to Jerusalem from all over the world. And these were the people who were considered to be part of the covenant people of God. Now, we saw last week that Luke had given us an impressive list of various places that these people were from. So Peter is directing his sermon at all these people from all over the world. And as he raises his voice, as he stands before this throng which is before him, some amazed and primed by the Holy Spirit to receive the truth and to believe with faith in Jesus Christ, there were others, of course, among them that were mocking and they were dead in their unbelief. And as Peter raises his voice, there's two imperatives that he uses to call to understanding. He says, "Let this be known to you and give ear to my words." Listen. Listen very carefully. Pay close attention. Peter is telling them, what you are about to hear is the most important message in the world. And Peter is going to go on to expound on a variety of scriptures and show in a reasoned way the truth of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what the people must do to be saved. He's talking about their eternity. But this is going to require that those who are gathered there to pay attention. We must pay attention to the preaching of God's word. But of course, before we can get to the heart of the matter, he first must correct this misunderstanding. You know, the misunderstanding that somehow these Christians are drunk. Of course, the mocking of these and scoffing shouldn't be a surprise to us. The Athenians at the Areopagus in Acts 17 mocked the Apostle Paul when Paul spoke of the resurrection. They said of him when he came again, "What does this babbler wish to say?" And Peter in 2 Peter 3 warned that scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And John reminds us in 1 John 3:13, "Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you." And of course, we're not the only ones that the world mocks. Jesus himself was mocked in Luke 23:35-38. As he hung on the cross, the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you were the king of the Jews, save yourself." And they put an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." If our Lord and Savior was himself mocked, Christians should be not surprised when the unbeliever mocks as well. For this is what unbelief does. The unbeliever is an act of rebellion against his Creator. He is suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, and those who are following their own sinful desires scoff. Peter needed to deal with the scoffing, and so he begins with an explanation. He says, it's not possible that they're drunk because it's too early in the day. Verse 15, "For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." He's basically saying, listen, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. There's no way that all of these people have been drinking to the point of drunkenness this early in the day. I tell you, there's another explanation for what you have seen, and it has nothing to do with wine. In fact, what this has to do with is something far greater, far more powerful than mere alcohol. What the people have been witnessing was the movement of God. And so after clarifying their misunderstanding of the scoffers, Peter moves into his scriptural defense. Now, you'll want to note that in this sermon, in which we're only going to cover a portion of today, Peter specifically cites three biblical passages, and he alludes to at least two others. He quotes from Joel chapter 2, which we read as our Old Testament reading. He also quotes from Psalm 16, Psalm 110, and then he makes allusions to Psalm 132 and also 2 Samuel 22. And so here's the idea. Peter draws liberally from the scriptures to make his point. He's pulling together in a systematic way the various themes of scripture, all of these which are pointing to Jesus Christ. This is what biblical preaching does. It is the exposition and application of the very word of God, pointing the hearer to the Savior. The scriptures, the word of God, must be the basis for Christian preaching. And so this is what Peter does. He takes these scriptural texts, he weaves them together, and he shows those who are gathered there what was happening. He was pointing to something greater. He was testifying to the truth of Jesus Christ. And Peter's message centered on God's Word. All of the study of the Word, the truths and applications that the Lord had taught were brought together in this message of salvation, which Peter boldly proclaims. And so what we're seeing here is the fruit of his study. Remember, there was that period of time between the ascension of Christ and then the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And Peter used his time well. And we see the fruit of that here. And so as Peter begins his defense, he quotes first from the prophet Joel. Look at verse 17. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And he quotes, talking about the daughters, sons and daughters prophesying, young men seeing visions, old men dreaming dreams. What is Peter doing here? He's presenting promised fulfillment. The prophecy, the promises of God now being fulfilled. He's showing the fulfillment of these promises that were given through the prophet Joel. And Joel had been writing to a people who were suffering great hardship. The land had been ravaged by locusts, and there was a coming destruction on the nation by an invading northern army. Now we know from history that the Babylonians came in 586 BC and conquered Judah and leveled Jerusalem. And there was a 70-year period of time when the people were in captivity in Babylon. But Joel had prophesied not only the bad news. He didn't only tell them about God's punishment and God's wrath, which was going to be poured out on the nation on that day of the Lord. But he also talked of the promise of hope, which was to come. He wanted Judah to know that there was hope for a suffering people. For in the last days, God will send out his Holy Spirit. This was the promise spoken through the prophet Joel. And so here, Peter, in Acts chapter 2, is saying, now is the last days. The things which Joel had spoken of almost 600 years prior are taking place right now. In other words, Peter is saying that the last days have begun. And the church has been in the last days since Pentecost. And we will see the last days until Christ returns again. At Pentecost, the believers began to speak in these variety of languages. They had visions. They dreamed dreams. There were signs and wonders that were performed. And all of these things pointed to God doing something extraordinary. God was speaking. Whenever we see signs and wonders in scriptures, they are always accompanying a new revelation from God. But here, we see something else as well. All of God's people, not just the prophets, all of God's people are receiving the Spirit of God. The young, the old, men, women, slaves, free. All are having the Spirit poured out on them. This occurred on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit of God came upon those who were in that upper room. And through them the Spirit did mighty deeds, which validated the revelation of God to the Jews and to the Gentiles as well. And so there's a universality to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so what this does is this erases major social distinctions of the ancient world. In fact, the Apostle Paul points this out in Galatians chapter 3, where he says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, as a part of his saving work, unites people to himself by faith. Christ came to save and to restore all who are united to him by faith. All who have faith have the Holy Spirit as well. And so God said through Joel, and then again, Peter, I will pour out my Spirit. By the way, this is also why in the Nicene Creed confesses, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. You see, it is the Holy Spirit which indwells God's people. He was given as a helper. It is He who regenerates, who gives us new life in Christ. And this Spirit is poured out on all who have faith. There is therefore neither Jew nor Greek. There is not slave or free, male or female, for we are all one united in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have been united in Him. And the promise of salvation in Christ comes with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus Himself had promised in John chapter 14. And so what's occurring, what occurred on Pentecost, what Peter is talking about, what Joel had said, this is exactly what God had said would happen. There were prophecies being uttered. There were great miracles which were taking place. God's promise of mercy and righteousness was coming to pass. And so the disciples, as they proclaimed the truth to the people, were speaking of the mighty deeds of God, and people were believing. This is the power of Spirit-filled preaching. In Romans 10, it says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How do people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Through the faithful preaching of the Word, coupled with the Holy Spirit regenerating hearts. People are then, through the Word and Spirit, to call out to the Lord and be saved. And Peter makes this point in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those who by faith call upon the Lord, repenting of their sin, believing, trusting, and resting in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. And so the purpose of the pouring out of the Spirit is for the saving of souls. This is really the first point which Peter is making. The Scriptures, from beginning to end, are the story of God's rescue operation, His saving unto Himself a people. We see this right in the beginning in Genesis, even as God is cursing the world because of sin. We see that all the way through to the book of Revelation. God is, through His Son, Jesus Christ, saving people to Himself. And the Holy Spirit was sent to transform hearts, to allow men and women to believe. And so what must we do? This was the question the people were asking. What must we do? We must repent of our sin. We must turn by faith to Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, the events of Pentecost are a fulfillment of that which was promised by God. And the prophet Joel had spoken of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And the fulfillment is found in the hope of salvation, but also in the judgment which is still yet to come. And so Peter, speaking to the church in 2 Peter 3, says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. You know, the Lord has been patient for many, for a millennia. He's been patient towards people. Those who belong to Him necessarily will not perish, but will believe. But there is a day yet to come when the Lord will return again and like a raging fire will burn up the works of unrighteousness and will expose all. And Christ alone is the means of salvation. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. How are we to hear this message? How is this to be heard and understood? This is the reason that preaching is so important. The word must be preached. Preaching is the means God has given by which sinners are called to repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ. It is through preaching that the people of God are built up, are encouraged in their faith. And the preaching of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit is a powerful tool for the church. And the message which we proclaim is the message which Peter proclaimed. And then we'll see the rest of this as we look next week. But it is beautiful, the truth of the gospel. The beauty of God's free grace in Christ. Our Creator, of whom we had actively rebelled against, out of His own good pleasure, plucked us out of the fire of wrath, as it were, has seated us in the heavenly places with Him. And He did this through the satisfying divine justice through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when He was raised, when Christ was raised from the dead on the third day, we were raised with Him. And so the fire of hell that you and I deserve because of our sin was taken on by the Son of God Himself. So beloved, take comfort in your Savior. Repent of your sin. Turn and be renewed through our awesome Savior and our God. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You that You were pleased to save us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask, O God, that we would continue to be sanctified through Your Spirit, that we would die to our sin, that we would live unto righteousness. And help us to walk through each day the full knowledge of the salvation which is ours through the grace and mercy poured out through Christ. Bless us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.